This morning I want to speak to you out of the book of 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Now I want to talk to you right out of the text on the God of all comfort. If you'll go to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, I'm going to read 12 verses. And as you can tell, I don't have a lot of horsepower, so I'm going to hold her down. Or else I'll do the Lord's Supper tonight by sign language. And since I don't know sign language, that would be something to behold for me to do that. So, are you ready for the scripture? Amen. All right. Let me just read the text. And if it has to do with the God of all comfort, would you agree with me that there in our lives we need the comfort of God? All right. Verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, with all the saints which are in Achaia. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and, quote, the God of all comfort. That's my title, the God of all comfort. Who comforteth us with in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same suffering which ye also suffer, or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the sufferings, so shall ye be also of the consolation. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. Ye also helping together by prayer for us, that for the gift bestowed upon us, by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf. For our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have had our conversation, that's our lifestyle, in the world and more abundantly to youward. Now, in these opening verses, listen carefully. In the letter, Paul mentions in verse 3 that God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, is the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. When the text says that he's the Father of mercies, it means that he is a God of pity and a God of comfort. So this God is a God who pities us. And this God of ours that we say we know and worship is a God who comforts us. Now, I'm going to tell you something. In this world that's dog-eat-dog, you don't get pity from a lot of sources. And you don't get comfort from a lot of sources. And this God, the Father of our Lord Jesus, is a God who will pity you. Aren't you glad God pities you? Aren't you glad God can comfort you? Now, what is his pity? His pity is his sympathetic sorrow for the distress and suffering you're going through. And in this room right now are people and all walks of life going through more stuff than you can shake a stick at. His comfort is his ability to ease and relieve the grief, the struggle, the distress that you're going to. And this reality that he's a God of pity and comfort, he can do something about it, is what strengthened Paul in his life day by day. Hey guys, this man named Paul didn't have it easy at all. And so he experienced, Paul did, the strengthening of God that gave him a sense of peace, a restful spirit that enabled him to face every day the pressures and the stress that he faced. Now, question is, do you need strengthening? I think I know the answer to that. Do I need strengthening? You know the answer to that. Do we really want God to strengthen us and there is a resounding? Yes, we sure do. Now notice with me the following if you keep notes. Number one, notice in the text of verses 1 and 2, who is the provider of the comfort? After he does his introduction of verse 1, he mentions grace and peace from God our Father. So the provider of comfort is God, the Father of the Lord Jesus. In other words, he says, the Holy Spirit says through him, this pity and comfort that I want to speak to you about, it is provided by the one and only Almighty God. What I'm about to say to you, says the writer, is tied inseparably to God. And there's a reason he said, God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, what God wants to do in you and me in terms of pitying us and giving us comfort is tied inseparably to the purpose that he has for us found in his Son, the Lord Jesus. Folks, you can't separate the plan of the Father from the purpose of the Son. The Son's coming. He came because he was sent by the Father to do what he did. So the provider of comfort is not a pill bottle. The provider of comfort is not some bizarre relationship. Well, if I just had a relationship with this person, or if I could just get this. No, folks, the one you need a relationship with is Almighty God. And you can have every relationship in the world. If you don't have a relationship with God, you still are lacking. And you need God in your life more than you need anybody or anything. If you have everything in your life and don't have God in your life, you are still void of that which really matters. Number two, not only do we see the provider of comfort, but in verses 2 and 3, I call this the particulars of comfort. Now, listen to me. If you get God's comfort, what does that consist of? What's the details of that? What would you say, Pastor, are the parts of it, if you would? Well, notice in verse 2, he mentions grace and peace. It is from this great provider God that you get grace and peace. Now, what is grace? Grace is God's riches at his Son's expense. G-R-A-C-E, God's riches at Christ's expense. In other words, grace refers to everything that God gives you. It refers to his love and his forgiveness and his help and his wisdom and his strength. That's all a part of the supply of God's grace to you. And the results of that grace, he mentioned grace and peace, the results of that grace in your heart should be giving you peace. Now, what is peace? Peace is the assurance that this God who sent his Son pities me, wants to comfort me, gives me what I don't deserve. By the way, I know you know it, but let me say it for the record. Grace is always the unmerited favor of God. We don't deserve that, but God gives it. And when that dawns on us, then you have peace, and peace is a heart that is at rest knowing that God is not only at work, but God wants to work in and through me. God has a plan for you. That peace is a heart that in the midst of pressure and difficulty can be calm. You can have trouble all around you, but be unagitated in your spirit. I hate to say this because it's an indictment upon me, and I'll let you decide whether it is an indictment upon you. Folks, that's the way Christians are supposed to live, but that's not the way I live sometimes. That's what the New Testament speaks to when it speaks of having an understanding of a relationship with Christ. That's what Jesus really meant to Nicodemus when he said you need to be born again. You need to enter into a relationship with God. You need to be born from above, born of the Spirit. So that's the particulars of comfort. Now, let's move into the third category, and I call this the performance of comfort in verses 4 through 10. You already know that if comfort is going to be effective, effectual. We read that word a moment ago. It's going to require the work of the Holy Spirit in us. But here's what I mean about the performance of comfort. There is a certain environment that really is where comfort does its work. Would you look with me and notice the atmosphere where it works? And I'm not going to read the verses. I'm going to call attention to the verse and call attention to the word. Tribulation and trouble is mentioned in verse 4. Suffering is mentioned in verse 5. Afflicted and suffering is in verse 6. Suffering is in verse 7. Trouble and despair is in verse 8. And even the word death is in verses 9 and 10. And those words stand out repetitiously, repeatedly. Those are the words, and that is the performance of comfort. That is the environment, the atmosphere, if you will, please, where comfort does its work. Tribulation that's used there is the word affliction. That's the word you and I today would call pressure or stress. Everybody's trying to get out from under stress. And stress is what makes you feel anxious or have agitated spirit about what lies ahead. Comfort is a word that is used of the Holy Spirit when Jesus said, I'm going to go away, but I'm going to send another comforter, the word paraclete, meaning one of the same kind. It's no surprise that it's He, the Holy Spirit, who comforts you. He is God's provision for tribulation, that is, for the affliction that you face. And there can be such a thing as physical affliction. Heaven knows you've been sick and been afflicted, but there's also anguish of soul. I mean, it's anguish when your kids break your heart. It's anguish when your grandkids absolutely cause you nearly to lose your mind. It's the anguish you feel when you thought your marriage was at least decent, but your husband or wife, one you found out, had been carrying on an illicit relationship for quite some time. In those moments, there is no human instrument on the planet capable of facing that. But there is a God in heaven who will give pity to you, who will give comfort to you, and the kind of pity and comfort He gives, His performance of that comfort best operates in disasters. Isn't that a good thing? God doesn't say, now look, if you can get all the sun shining down on you and the wind to your back and not a cloud in the sky, I'm going to give you comfort. No, it's right the opposite. It's in the midst of all the difficulty. You know, Christians really spend too much time trying to escape their pressures. Christians spend time praying that they can somehow be rescued from their difficulty. You know, the Word of God talks about God is faithful, won't put more on you than you can bear when it comes to times of temptation and trial, but will with the temptation make a way of escape, and nobody seems to quote the rest of the verse. That you may be able to bear it. You know, in my mind and yours, if you escape something, you don't have to bear it. Well, Jesus will walk with you through that. The Christian hope is not for escape. The Christian hope is, dear God, would you come into this storm and strengthen me to live and do what I don't have the capacity to live and do. You see, folks, when we acknowledge that life and a situation is too big for us, that doesn't make us weak. That's when we finally find the grounds to be made strong on. You know, Greater Vision, God bless them for their ministry and song. They sing a song. If you hadn't heard it recently, you need to go back and listen to it. I'm not looking for the great escape. I'm looking for the grace. That's exactly what Paul says here. I'm not looking for an escape. I'm looking for the God of all mercy, that is pity and comfort, who will come into my situation and start to make me in the midst, and I mean this with respect, going through hell sideways. Dear God, would you move into my life and into this situation? And out of the chaos of it, would you let me do something in my soul spiritually that Peter did one day when the winds were rough, when he stepped out of the boat and walked on the water? Well, folks, you know Peter can't walk on water. That's an impossibility. That is, unless Jesus shows up. And you and I can't make it and walk on the waves of these storms that come our way. That is, unless Jesus shows up. And Paul said, you need to know that this God is a God of great mercy, great pity, and great comfort. Now, notice, we're kind of prone to worry and complain and anger and fear, but I want you to notice something in verse 4 says. Now, look at it. I believe it's verse 4 where he says, who comforts us in our tribulation. And then at verse 8, he makes this statement, we were pressed out of measure. You know what that means? Man, I was weighted down exceedingly. I got a lot on me. Did you ever make that statement? I made that statement so many times. Verse 8, above strength. You know what that means? That's beyond the ability I got. There's more to this than I've got the strength to face. It's more than I can handle. Verse 8, we despaired of life. This means we felt like there's no way out. A lot of people feel like there's no way out. Folks, sometimes there's no way out, but there's always a way up. The way up is always open. You know what I've found to be true? And I put very kind and tender hands on something I'm about to mention that's a tragedy. The biggest tragedy I know, of course, the biggest tragedy I know is dying without Christ and going to hell. But the next biggest tragedy I know is a person who thinks he can't deal. He's so afraid of dying. But do you know that people commit suicide? They're not afraid of dying. They're afraid of living. And when you get to where you're afraid of living, you become very hopeless. Well, folks, if I had to live by myself, I would be hopeless. But I have a Christ who lives in my heart, who gives me enablement. And people who get afraid of living, they have to start peeling it up. We have to have a downer at night to get to bed. We have to have an upper in the morning to get going. We got to have something to cause us to sail the seas of life, folks. Listen, the one who can say, peace be still, is better than any pill. Didn't mean for that to be poetic either. Notice what he said in verse 9. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves. Folks, we felt like death had come. I feel like dying. I feel like a zombie. Christians are told in the Bible that we are called to suffer, but then why do we avoid it so much? We know that, he says, count it all joy, but we don't count it joy. Look at verse 4 again. He said, he comforts us in tribulation that we might be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. So the first thing you notice is that in the midst of trouble, we get comforted of God. Do you see that? If you're comforted of God, then God releases his strength in you. That's such an important thing. So trouble is a way you discover that what God can do, what God can do in you. And you're never going to know the comfort and strengthening of God until you go through something. Andre Crouch, who I think, if I remember Brother David correctly, went to be with the Lord, did he not? Or do you know for sure? I think he did. Wrote the song Through It All. I've had many tears and sorrows. I've had questions for tomorrows. There have been times I didn't know right from wrong, but in every situation, God gave blessed consolation that my trials come to only make me strong. I thank God for the mountains. I thank him for the valleys. I thank him for the storms he brought me through. For if I never had a problem, I wouldn't know he could solve them. I wouldn't know what faith in God could do. Folks, we will never know the strengthening of God till we go through with something. You know what we call a kid that's never been told no, never had any difficulty, has to have everything his way? You know what we call them? Brats. We call them that in the name of Jesus, don't we? you know, what we turn into if God didn't temper us a little bit with the difficulties that come with a fallen life, we'd become spiritual brats. And we learn something about the release of God's power. But in verse 4, he says, quote, look at it in verse 4, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble. Notice that. In tribulation. Now you have a testimony that's born. I've been through something. I've learned something about God. And as a result of that, I'm able now to comfort somebody that's been through the same thing. And sometimes when you folks in this church are going through difficult stuff, there's people right around you and you don't think they've been through anything. And what you don't know is 30 years ago, they walked right where you're walking. I tell you one of the lies the devil tells me and you, ain't nobody ever had it this tough before. That's a lie of the devil. So he said, your sufferings aren't sent to you as much as they are sent to you for someone else. Others are watching you. They're going to see how you handle it. What's God's grace look like in your life? You folks have heard me speak of one of the sweet men who went to be with Jesus named Henry Griffin. He was an old Marine. I mean that with as much respect as I can speak that out of my lips. I told Jim Polk here today, and I told him last Sunday, that I saw a pickup truck. His brother David and I traveled to Tennessee. Brother David was driving, so when he in the left lane went by this pickup truck, I saw a sticker on the back cab window, and I thought of Jim Polk, and here's what it said. Not as mean, not as lean, but still a Marine. Mr. Henry was 90 years of age. He wasn't as mean and he wasn't as lean, but he was still a Marine in every sense of the way. And, buddy, he had a grip at age 90 like you couldn't imagine, and he still had passion in his voice. And he said to me one day, Preacher, I don't understand this, almost like he was a little bit upset. And I said, Mr. Henry, you don't understand what? I don't understand why I'm in this shape and why God don't take me on home. He said, I'm ready to go, and I don't know why I'm hanging around here. I said, I'll tell you why. I said, you're 90 and I'm 60. And I don't have a clue what God's grace is supposed to look like in a 90-year-old. And right now you're teaching me that if God lets me live that long, that God's grace is sufficient and a 90-year-old life, and I need to remember that. And he kind of grinned. He said, well, I hadn't thought about that. I said, well, you need to think about that. That's exactly what Paul is saying here, that you'll be able to comfort others. And then in that ninth verse, he said, we had the sentence of death in ourselves that we shouldn't trust in ourselves but in God. Folks, in tribulation, you know what tribulation does? It deals with the stubborn Wayne. It says, Wayne, you better not trust in yourself. You better let your will, that your self-will, that is, be broken and admit that you need God's help. Folks, you got a world of people that if they ever said, I need God's help, they'd just herniate instantly. Well, folks, the sooner you can admit you need God's help, the sooner you're on down the road where you belong. You hadn't learned to live till you say you need God's help. He said that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. Well, I've got two more, and I'm through. In verse 11, notice what I call the partners of comfort. What do you mean by partners? He said, ye also helping together by prayer for us, that for the gift bestowed on us by the means of many persons, thanks can be given by many on our behalf. Folks, we are not to face this alone. We have many others who face it with us. We are not individuals living alone in life. We are members of a family, God's family. We are members, as the choir presented, of the redeemed church. We're members of a body. And believe it or not, we all need each other. Can I say that one more time? We all need each other. We need each other's encouragement. May it not be for any of us, but whichever one of us is called next to walk through torment, one of you who've been there need to be at my side helping me walk through it and saying, Pastor, it's tough. But there's a God above, and you've often preached about him, and he'll walk with you, and he'll be faithful. People seated around you right now need to hear you say, God's been faithful to me. God will not leave you. He will not leave you comfortless. He is a God who is a God of mercy, that is pity, and a God who comforts. Last thing I'll mention to you is what I call, in verse 12, the personification of comfort. Now, let me say this, and you know this is true. Anytime you want to see the true 100% personification of any glorious attribute in the Bible, you always look at the life of Jesus Christ. Take the gifts of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. You find that perfectly manifested in Jesus. But in this text, he's not talking about what does this look like in Jesus. He's trying to help us understand when you come into a relationship with this God who's a God of mercy and peace, here's what this should look like in each of us. Notice it with me. He said, for our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience. Now let's pause there a moment. What is our conscience? Our conscience is that thing that God put inside us. And the conscience excuses you when you and God both know you hadn't done anything wrong. But your conscience accuses you when you and God both know you have been wrong. You've heard me say what the child said when the teacher said, what is the conscience? The little boy said, it's that thing that makes me tell mom I did wrong before my sister does. He said, we have the testimony of our conscience. And then he explains what it takes to have a good conscience. Look at it. He said, notice that in simplicity, it's his life of, that word simplicity means sincerity. It means uprightness of heart and life. It means he's trying to do it God's way. And then he says, not only simplicity, but godly sincerity. Godly sincerity is that your motive is pure and that you're free of any guile. You're not trying to deceive God nor anybody else. And you don't want there to be any hypocrisy in your life. And Paul said, when my life is that which is both sincere, upright in heart, and that's simple, simplicity, upright of heart, and sincere, free of guile, I have, verse 12, the testimony of my conscience. Now, that's what a life looks like when it's personified with God's mercy, God's pity, and God's comfort. In other words, the outward life was lived uprightly before God, before the world, and other believers. He would be what Paul said to the Philippian believers. He would be the one that would be without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. You don't have anything going for you as good as the God who loves you, who is a God of mercy. He takes pity on you, and he wants to really comfort you. I got to ask you a question, church. Is that good news today? Amen. It really is. I'm going to conclude with two questions. I asked these two questions yesterday at a funeral. Listen carefully. Don't tune me out. Is Jesus Christ who he claims to be? Number one. And number two, is he worthy of your true, absolute, unadulterated, whole commitment? Is he who he claims to be? Now, folks, if he's who he claims to be, I'll answer question number two. Yeah, he's worthy of your total commitment. But as far as you know, have you given it to him? You say, well, I think I have. Well, let me ask you a question. Are you helping anybody else go through the harassment that is required to live this life? Do you recognize that you're a part of God's body, the church? Are you putting your shoulder to the wheel? You may be a Henry Griffin, 90 years of age, and you're not as mean and you're not as lean as you used to be. But whatever there is left of you, you want Jesus Christ to have it all. That's what counts. He doesn't require of any of us what we do not have. But he does want us to give our all to him. He gave his all to us. Father in heaven, on this Lord's Day morning, would you, by your Holy Spirit, reach deep into the well of the conscience, of the heart, and of the will, and do a transforming work, a deepening work, a revolutionary work that would cause us to see in our own experience what the hymn writer said when the hymn writer said, "What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to this God of pity and comfort in prayer. Oh, what needs we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we're not properly related to this, our one and only true God, who so deeply, deeply cares. Sanctify these moments of commitment. Lord, do something very, very special in each of our hearts right now. And may the reality of what you do transform us for all the remainder of our days. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand with you, Pastor? The altar is open. It's a time for people to respond.